Audre Lorde, activist and writer who described herself as black lesbian mother warrior poet, is famously remembered for her often misquoted and misused phrase, "The master's tools will never demolish the master's house." The phrase is much debated and disagreed with and misunderstood. It's certainly not the call to give up the fight, not to not stand up to the forces of capitalism and patriarchy and empire because they seem to own all the tools. Some have taken it to be that, but have misrepresented and misread Lorde. I say this because it's exactly the same thing that the author of the letter to the Ephesians is doing, using images of empire to challenge empire, using a metaphor about force and violence to talk about peace, using images of cutting off, armoring ourselves against the world to actually encourage profound vulnerability and risk. As an aside, and one which most of us will be aware of, Ephesians is one of the pseudepigraphical letters of the Christian scriptures, meaning that though it's in the name of Paul, it may well not have been written by Paul, but ascribed to him. It was common practice in the ancient world to ascribe a name that had authority to a text that was considered worthy of wider circulation. But there is no definitive answer as to whether this is Paul, particularly for those of you who like this kind of trivia. Sorry, I couldn't help looking up Karen over there at that point. It has new words that aren't anywhere else in the Pauline canon, and it's stylistically different in its approach and sentence structure, for those of you who like to know. But I digress. What struck us at Sermon Circle on Wednesday, well, lots of things struck us, and it was a very worthwhile conversation, was this well-known and, like the Audre Lorde quote I began with, much misused metaphor of the armor of God. I grew up in churches that glorified a machismo of the spiritual warrior, armed to the teeth with this armor, fighting the good fight. Indeed, the armor itself deliberately calls to mind the garb of a Roman soldier, a familiar sight to all those who have first read or heard this letter. But if we look more carefully at how the writer uses this metaphor, it contains, as scripture so often does, the keys to its own undoing, undoing the first impression we might get at least. The armor is not a weapon of war. The armor does not cut oneself off from the world around, as so often the misconception of security and armor does. The armor actually invokes profound vulnerability, a profound sense of being open to the world and of exposing oneself to the risk of ridicule and persecution. And the writer would have known that those who first heard these words would know that. The armor begins with the belt of truth. And we know that truth-telling is not an easy thing, as is particularly apparent in the life of this part of Turtle Island, which we now call Canada. When we, as a community, make a commitment to truth-telling, as we do every time we have a service in this place, we know that the truth we are needing to tell is one that may make us and others uncomfortable, even painfully so. Telling the truth in an age of fake news or of polarized opinion is in itself, as one unknown writer has said, an act of revolution. And revolutionaries, such as Jesus himself, don't often fare well for their truth-telling. And then the breastplate of righteousness, the commitment to doing and being that which is right, also opens us up to the danger of acting in a way that is contrary to or critical of a dominant society or culture. Certainly when we recognize the profound injustice, inequity, racism, misogyny, transphobia, homophobia, and othering that is so much a part of our world, when we affirm all people not despite but because of their diversity, we are hearing and responding to this call for righteousness. But doing so is not a safe nor comfortable thing to do when it goes against prevailing and often unconscious prejudices. Then there's the tough one, and the one that fully subverts this image of a Roman soldier's armor. As for your feet, says the writer, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace, not aggression, not making others the same as you, not eradicating other cultures, not forcing assimilation. A gospel of peace. Peace, not merely the absence of war or noise or violence. In the original Greek, and I don't do this very often, but I did look up the word in the original Greek. The word used for peace is eirenes, or eirenes, which has implications of prosperity and well-being, just like the Hebrew understanding of shalom, that peace which is found in harmony, well-being, balance, wholeness, and community. And then the shield is there not to cut us off from the world, but to make us able to withstand the assaults that can come as part of a radical commitment to peace and to inclusion, to righteousness, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, says the poetic expression of the writer in the text, which has been taken to mean the devil. I'm not going to unpack this whole concept of the devil in this particular sermon, as we haven't got until tomorrow. But the evil one is used as a metaphor for those powers of evil. The powers that push back against all of these things. Those for whom the status quo, inequity, injustice, exclusion allows them to feel secure or to amass wealth or status. The evil one is the empire, that oppressive colonizing force which changes for the worst all whom it touches, colonizer and colonized. And then there's the helmet of salvation, covering the mind with healing. For as I've said before, and I will no doubt say again, salvation is much more about healing in our scriptures than it is about being saved from something like a speeding train or a bullet or indeed hellfire. Salvation, salve, is to bring about healing and wholeness. It again resonates with this image, this understanding, this metaphor, this idea, this hope, this aspiration of shalom, wholeness, well-being, and having that strength of knowing ourselves fully loved, fully embraced, fully welcomed, and moving towards healing is the helmet of salvation, which forms the foundation of the work of truth, righteousness, and peace. Talking of peace. And last in this subversive armory is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the author wrote, there was nothing that we would recognize as a Bible in any form that we would understand it. There were books commonly accepted as scripture in a very broad sense in the Hebrew tradition, but even that was fluid, and there was no canon of approved or recognized or accepted materials. So the often taken line that the sword of the Spirit, the last part of this armory, being the Bible, is probably a bit of a stretch. More probably, it would be that it's the wisdom that came from community, made up of teaching and scripture and the stories of faith. Or perhaps, and this is my understanding of it, that the understanding is of a living word, which comes from the teachings of, the stories of, and the very being of Christ. A word, therefore, which is not, as a sword is often used to harm and divide, but a word of reconciliation, of bringing together, of love and service to one another. All of this which I obviously thought it was worth spending some time on, is the subversion of the image of a soldier in service to empire or war. Instead, it reclaims and takes back in the name of the gospel materials that are often thought of as negative and dangerous. In reading around Audre Lorde's comment with which I began, it seems not that Lorde was trying to say there are no tools to fight back and dismantle the master's house, but that wielding them the same way as the master will never accomplish the ends of social justice and radical change our world needs. And for those of us who are people of faith, this work, says the writer to the Ephesians, must be undergirded by paying attention to the spirit, to our spirit, to our motivation, to our life of prayer and of peace. For if we are fueled by anger and bitterness, then we are not people of peace, of life-changing, world-healing salvation. So we must, in community and in our own dance of faith, pay attention to ourselves and our motivation, our spiritual lives and our shared lives, the way we live, the way we love, the way we worship, the way we sustain ourselves in this work. And in part, this is the purpose of us gathering here, physically and virtually. The purpose of encountering Christ in one another and in this living bread. You'll notice that here we are 10 minutes or more into the sermon and I've not even touched on the gospel reading. Don't worry, I'm leaving you to do that thinking for this week. But I just want to make one point. Here it is. We have at this altar, physically or virtually, we have a spiritual food, an opportunity to pray. We have the opportunity to look beyond and be taken beyond ourselves by music and words that have been passed down to us over centuries. We have an opportunity to pray and to heal and to love, to open ourselves to one another and hear the voice of the Spirit, to know Christ and make Christ known to one another. All that in this brief time together. Having listened and thought on the image of Christ, the living bread, in the past weeks, I will leave you with just this. How are you sustained with the living bread in your work of justice, equity, and healing? And where do we find the resources to put on and polish up the armor of God, the armor which makes it possible to do the work of Christ in this time and in this place? Thanks be to God.